I got three things I want to accomplish today, and I'm just so excited about it. Yesterday during prayer, I just heard the Lord start talking to me about communing with Him and what communion really with Him actually means. So I'm going to talk about communion a little bit here in just a moment. But the first thing I want to do is finish up on the myths and misconceptions, a couple of items. One, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And, you know, because it says that it cannot be forgiven. So I'm just going to go through this real quick. I will tell you, you're not in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me how sometimes we create church doctrine that are fear-based, and we focus on these negative aspects of things, and we make these major doctrines in our lives when really the whole Bible is about the goodness of God. It's about the goodness of God. It's not about Him being angry with you and Him being wrathful towards you. It's about Him saving you, us being saved from wrath, us being saved, you know, from Satan, us being saved from sin. Jesus came not to condemn us, not to judge us, not to cause us to go through difficult times. He said, "I've come that you might have life, and what? Have it more abundantly." And so, you know, these doctrines that would focus on negative things and that would create fear in your life, you know, is not the heart of God. And so blasphemy, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the very worst type of slander. If y'all could pull me down just a little bit in the sound, I've got just a little ringing here. It's verbal abuse against someone, which denotes the very worst type of slander. In context, of the scripture that we're about to read, the religious leaders were slandering the good works that the Holy Spirit was doing through Jesus. So what was happening is religious leaders of their day, they were slandering the good works that Jesus was doing by saying that Satan was the one doing the works. Okay? In other words, they were ascribing the works of God to Satan himself. And in my opinion, you can't get any more slanderous or blasphemous than that. When something good happens and you say it's the devil that did it. Hello. It's kind of like, you know, one of the worst things you could say about somebody is today is you're as bad as Hitler. You know, nobody, you know, anybody that would call somebody Hitler, I mean, that's really, you know, really a big no-no. That's a huge slanderous statement, you know, to equate with, you know, you're just acting like Hitler, something that somebody is doing as bad as that. Well, this is even worse than that. So let's take a look at the scripture here. So in a sense, you know, if you say that about Hitler or whatever, it's almost become unpardonable in our culture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Let's look at it in context. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them. This guy was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "Well, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So here they are describing that what he's doing is through Satan himself. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, then he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But," this is one of my favorite scriptures about the kingdom of God, "if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you." Can I take a rabbit trail for a moment? Because it's about the kingdom. And it's about the goodness of God. And let's make the main thing the main thing. Let's keep our focus where it's supposed to be. Check this out. When Jesus showed up on the earth, he began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is here. The king ruled. The king, everywhere he went. Whew, man, I get so excited about this. Wendy shared something yesterday that the Lord showed her. The King Jesus, he was in perfect control all the time. And the Bible says, hear this, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where the works of the devil are, the grace of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God much more abounds and is much more effectual. And I want you to know that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, that whatever the devil would try, whatever sin would try, whatever's happening in your life, that when you step firmly into kingdom authority, into a kingdom reality, and when the Spirit of God is living in you and dwelling through you, it will obliterate the works of the devil. It's not that it's just equal to the task. It is super abounding. It is more amazing. And there is no devil in the earth. There's no sin. There's no wickedness. There's no depression. There's no suicidal thoughts. There is nothing that can stop the flow of the Spirit in your life. The victory that Jesus won for us was absolute and complete. And I want you to know that he did whatever the Father told him to do. That even when they came, and this is what Wendy was talking about, even when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they sent this whole group of soldiers, this whole squadron, if you will, of soldiers to arrest one man. And he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." He didn't say, "I am he." He said, "I am." Have you heard that before?
Yes.
Moses said, "Who shall I tell him sent me?" God said, "I am that I am." He is, he encompasses. All of eternity. You know, God doesn't dwell in eternity. Eternity dwells in God. You have to understand that he is the first and he is the last and he is everything in between. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the eternal God. And when Jesus said, "I am," the scripture says, they all fell back. The power of God that just came out of him. He even said, think about this. He had such authority that he said that I could command for a whole legion of angels to come right now and deliver me. And he would be doing that against the will of God. But because of the authority that God had placed in him, he had that ability. And so they fell down. The power of God took this whole squadron. You know, if I was in that group, I think I'd probably said, "You know what? You're good. I'm out of here." I don't think I would at least try to arrest him again after that. But these Roman soldiers weren't too bright. And so they were more afraid of dying because of not committing their duty than they were that. So anyhow, so Jesus went with them. But you know what he told them? He said, "You can take me, but you'll not touch any of these others. You'll not arrest any of these others." And they didn't. Whatever Jesus said, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he said, no man can take my life. No man can. I lay it down. I want you to see for a moment that even as he went through the beating, and even as he went through the whipping, and the stripes on his back, and even as he was being punished for our sin, as he was on the cross, and all of our sin and all of our iniquity was laid on him, you know, and you know, they literally, before that, they would kill a goat. They would kill a bull. They would do that for the sins. And so the death of the sacrifice would be atonement for the sin. But Jesus took all of it and still lived. Blow after blow, beating after beating. He was on the cross. Sin did not kill him. Death did not have power over him. Nothing could take him. And so when he stood there and said, or when he hung there and said, "It is finished," the grace of God was more than what sin could do. And we're talking about all the sin of humanity. Not just the sin of one man or a few men, all the sin. He took it all into him, and then he willingly gave up his life. And he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus wasn't some mamby-pamby guy walking around with a sheep around his shoulders. He was the ever-living, reigning Son of the Most High God that all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to, and nothing could stand in his way of doing the will of the Father. And you, my friend, are in him. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are now co-equals with him. We co-reign with him. We are seated in heavenly places with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. We are raised with him. Glory to God. And so our identity now isn't our circumstances. Our circumstances now have to bow the knee to the Jesus that is on the inside of us. Thank you, Lord. And so when he said here, when he said, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come unto you." It's a demonstration of authority. It's a demonstration of the goodness of God. It's a demonstration of his reign. It's a demonstration of his rule. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? I'm in verse 29. And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Looking at verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And so what is he talking about here when you're speaking against? When you are ascribing, or when you are saying that the works, the good things that are happening, because the miracles that are happening are done by the devil himself, you've just potentially stepped over into an area of blasphemy. Now, I will also say that no born-again believer is going to be saying that that's of the devil, or that the devil is causing these things to happen. Those that are born again are those that the Spirit, you know, I mean, you're already in this place of receiving forgiveness, and you're living from God for God. So that's not an issue for us. This was religious leaders outside the covenant of God, or outside the new covenant, that did not have any understanding and that were jealous. And because they were living out of their flesh, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus was doing is saying, "You know what? You need to, you'll be forgiven if you say something against me." But we're talking about the very Spirit of God. That's why it's important that I think that church and the church culture needs to have a new honor, or a restoring of the honor and the reverence for the Spirit of God.
That's right.
For the Holy Ghost. Yeah. For what he wants to do. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, your power is available. Your power is here. Your presence is here. This is God's ultimate gift to mankind. Jesus said, "It's better that I go. It's better that I go. It's more expedient. It's better for you so that I can send you the Holy Spirit." And those that are born again, that's received the Spirit of God, They're definitely not going to ever blaspheme the Spirit of God. Amen. And so I wouldn't concern yourself with it, because a person that finds themselves in that place is a person that will never come to believe in Jesus. You're not going to believe in Jesus and still blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're just not going to do it. And so so that's going to move us now on to another thing. What about, what is the unpardonable sin? Is this one, is this the only one? Is this that? Well, this is the most important thing that you can ever get a hold of and that you can ever talk to other people about. In John chapter 3, let's look at verse 14 here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So here we see whoever believes. Say, whoever believes. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Look at this. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the Son of the only begotten Son of God. Or he's not only believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. The amazing grace of God is that Jesus came and took our judgment, took our penalty, took our punishment for sin, for everything that we have done wrong. And he said, a holy and a just God that has the system and that sin must be punished. Jesus said, I will take that. I will take that. And so God said, if you will believe in Jesus, what happens? He says, all of your sin is forgiven. Say all. All of your past mistakes, all your present mistakes, all your future mistakes is forgiven in Christ. Because Jesus took your judgment. Say, Jesus took my judgment. And you've got to understand that Jesus took all of your judgment. Every bit of it. Not just that there's some that when you get to the great white throne that you're going to still have to give account for the sins of your life. Because God said in Hebrews chapter 9 through chapter 10, he said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Now, God is not a man that he would lie. And if God said, I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more, and that I have completely forgotten them and I've removed them as far as the east is from the west, he said, this is part of the new covenant that I'm making with you, that I'm going to remember that no more. I'm purifying your conscience. I'm purifying your soul. I'm purifying you. I'm washing you. I'd love to go through chapters 9 and chapter 10. I can't do it today, but just know that Jesus, by one sacrifice through his precious blood, forever, the Bible says, perfected those who are sanctified in him. He's made you holy. He's made you righteous. He's caused your spirit to be born again. You're just as clean, holy, perfect, and righteous in your born-again spirit as Jesus Christ himself. As he is, so are we in this world. So God doesn't just say, I'm not going to remember, but wink, wink, I really do. If you don't remember, he don't remember. And if he don't remember, we need to stop remembering. Amen. Jesus took all of that. But the only way to experience forgiveness, the only way to experience this new life, is to believe on him. Just because the sin of the world was laid on him, just because God was reconciled to the world through Jesus Christ, just because Jesus said, I will take it, you still have to make the decision to accept it. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay, the grace of God is what God has done for all mankind. But faith is now my response to him and says, yes, I'll believe that. Yes, I'll receive that. And the moment that I respond to him in faith, the Bible says we have access into grace through faith. To receive my sins forgiven, to receive the new nature, to receive all of that, I've got to believe on Jesus. And the moment that I do, the Bible says I'm baptized into him. I become a part of him. I become born again. And now I'm in a place where everlasting life is now working in my life. Not just when I get to heaven. This is awesome. And not just when I get to heaven. I'm talking about rivers of living water start flowing up out of your belly, start flowing into every area, because your spirit man, which is right there in the center of your belly, is connected to Jesus. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And you've got the resources of heaven. You've got the flow of heaven. You've got the anointing coming from heaven. The rivers coming out of the throne room of God through your spirit man, trying to go to every area of your life if you'll just believe it. Everything we receive from God is through faith. I've got to believe. The more I believe, the more I experience, the more I receive, the more of what has already been freely made available, it's there available to me. At the great white throne judgment, every person that will stand there, there are two different books. There's the books of your deeds, and there's the Lamb's book of life. And the Bible tells us that the names that are not found written in the Lamb's book of life are the ones that will experience hell and torment and the lake of fire and all of that. If your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, then there's no page in the other book regarding your sins and your deeds. It's been wiped out. It's been taken care of. You don't have to have any fear of that whatsoever. Amen. Amen. There was a guy that went to heaven. Just thought about this story. He got there and Peter was at the gate and said, well, all right, we need to see if you can, if you've done enough good to make it in. He said, you need 100 points to make it into heaven. And so the guy said, okay, well, let me start thinking through it. Well, I went to church every Sunday. I mean, I'm talking about from the time that I was born, every Sunday. And Peter said, well, that's awesome. 1 point. Okay, well, I really did. I tithed every week too. I mean, as I started making money, I was tithing. He said, that's great. You got 2 points. Guy's like, man. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, I supported orphanages. I supported missionaries. You know, I did all of these things. And he went through and he said, all right, he said, I'll give you another 2 points. You're up to 4 points on that. It's like, what am I going to do? He says, I don't have any hope except for the grace of God. He said, that's it. That's 100 points. Your works and all of that, you know, in the same way that you're not judged for your bad works, your good works simply, that'll set you up for rewards in heaven, but that's not what gets you into heaven. See, now there are rewards and things like that, and so I'm not taking away from that. But we're created for good works that will also produce good rewards. Amen? But the fact of the matter is only if you believe on the name. Only if you believe. So, unpardonable sin. What's an unpardonable sin? What's an unforgivable sin? not believing on the name of Jesus, not believing in Him. Because what happens is if you stay out of a place that you're not believing in Him, and maybe everybody here is saved, I don't know. But then what happens is all of your sin and all the judgment, you've decided by not believing in Jesus that I will take the judgment that I am due. I will not receive what Jesus did for me. And so therefore you can't receive forgiveness. You won't experience that forgiveness. But the moment that you're in Him, then it's all taken care of. And you can't jump in and out of Him, by the way. Okay? You joined to Jesus, baby. You joined to Jesus. All right? We can deal with all that kind of stuff later. But the thing is I encourage you to give your life to Christ. Because it's only believing. So don't be thinking, well, did I commit the unpardonable sin? Did I commit the unpardonable sin? What was the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is not believing in Jesus. Okay? God can't forgive you for not believing in Jesus because you haven't received the forgiveness that He's already offered. Does that make sense? All right? And that's all there is to it. Now, that takes care of myths and misconceptions, and none of us are in danger of any of those things, and you don't have to worry about it because you are in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And that's all there is to it. Now, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, thank God for power. We got here this morning and the power was off, and it didn't come on till about 8:45. So aren't you glad we have power and that you're not in the dark while I'm trying to preach to you? Thank you, Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, yesterday the Lord placed this on my heart. So I want to transition from believing in Christ to now receiving everything that Christ did on the cross. And we're going to do this through the act of communion and what communion really means. Okay? So this may be, maybe you haven't heard communion and the act of communion taught this way. If you're new here, first of all, I want to say welcome to Life of Faith. And if you're new here, we'd love to connect with you. But communion is, a lot of churches do communion. The Catholic Church calls it the Eucharist, which is interesting. There's a Greek equivalent to that I want to talk about. But it is when we take bread and grape juice or wine, whatever your preference is, and it represents. It was first instituted at Passover in Exodus chapter 12 as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, before they came out of Egypt, the night that they were to take a lamb, they were to kill it, they were to put the blood on the doorpost, and they were to eat all of the lamb. And so they did, and as the destroyer came through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn, everybody that was behind the door, that was behind the blood, when the destroyer saw the blood, it had to pass over it. And that's why it's called Passover. Oh, and so just think about it. I just love the visual of that. That when Satan sees the blood in your life, applied to your life, that is a you shall not pass moment. If anybody watched, I mean, the Holy Ghost is there saying you shall not pass, and He has to pass right over you and go. And that's why the Bible says He is going around seeking whom He may devour, seeking somebody who's given Him permission to devour. He's looking for that opportunity. But those that have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that believe firmly that they are behind the door, that the blood has been applied, that Jesus is the door, that He is the shepherd, that we are in a place of protection, health, and safety, and Satan cannot touch me. He cannot touch this. I'm not going to do the MC Hammer dance like I did last time. People are saying, thank you very much. Satan can't touch this because of the blood of Jesus. And so they began to do Passover every year. Think about this. God said, do it every year for a remembrance. I want you to remember how I delivered you. Remember how I delivered. Remember the protection. Remember. And so they were to do it. One of the reasons they were to do it was so that their children would grow up and learn about the deliverance of God. And it was one of the most important feasts that they did every year, Passover. And they would tell the story. They would remind their children. They would remind their grandchildren. They would, generation after generation, this is what God did. And it's important that you take the time to remember the things that God has done for you. It's important that you take the time to talk to your children about what God has done and go through those things in your past, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, as you first came into the things of God. Remind yourself about what God has done, because what will happen is you'll forget and you'll get so focused on what's going on today that that people tend to lose sight of the miracle working power of God. But when you remind yourself, when you set a memorial for yourself, this is what God did, and you start rehearsing it, husband and wife. You remember when God did this? You remember when God healed you? Hey, daughter of mine, let me tell you about how God healed me. One of the greatest things that you can do is talk about what God has done. You're creating a culture in your house, an atmosphere, expecting God to do great things, expecting miracles to happen. But if you won't rehearse those things, that means you're rehearsing the bad news. You're rehearsing the things that are going on in the world today. And what you're doing is you're descending from the spirit realm right back down into the natural realm. And now you're living and you're making decisions and you're just trying to act like the rest of the world. And your family doesn't look any different than it does, except that you show up for church every now and then. Showing up for church isn't what sets you apart from the world.
That's right. That's it. That's right.
I love it when you show up for church. It makes me preach better. But showing up for church isn't what sets you apart from the world. Letting Jesus live his life through you to show himself strong on your behalf, to work in and through you, to give you his wisdom, the supernatural power of God. You are the blessing going someplace to happen.
Amen.
You are the blessing of God. That's Wednesday night's message. So, Passover, remembering Jesus. Then Jesus kind of on Passover night shifted what it was about. He said, "Well, guys, what you don't know is Passover was a type and a shadow of me. I am the lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so when he took the bread, as they were doing Passover, he said, "Now this represents my body, which is broken for you. This wine, this grape juice, this represents the blood of the new covenant." And so everything was shifted so that now communion, or the taking of communion, is us remembering what Christ has done. But this is where I want to start on this, and I'll go through this rather quickly. In chapter 10, communion, actually the word means a common union, okay? We have a common union with Christ. But I want to broaden it, because a lot of times when we do communion services or that we talk about communion, we really just do it very personally, me and Jesus and receiving out of his benefit for me, and that's part of it. But what Paul was addressing here was an unhealthy attitude that had worked its way into the church as a body. Okay? And so communion also is our common union with each other. It is our fellowship with each other. It is that as we partake of this together, that we don't have to be so just me focused, but let's also be everyone focused. Let's just watch the Spirit of God just move amongst all of us. And let's think about the benefit that's going to happen to the person sitting next to you, to the person sitting behind you. Let's think more broadly than just ourselves. Because what was happening here is they were having their get-togethers, and so what Paul's talking about is let's go down here to verse. He talks about offering sacrifices to idols. And in verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" In other words, is it not our common union with the blood of Jesus Christ? And then he goes on to say, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship or the common union of the body of Christ?" In verse 17, look, "For we being many are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" What am I going to say then? That the idol, is the idol anything? Or that which is offered to idols, is that anything? What am I saying? Rather, verse 20, and look at this. "That the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice," and he's talking about sacrificing to other gods, which was very prevalent in the Greek culture and the Roman culture of that day. They sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. I wrote this down. What you sacrifice to, you give power over you. You are in fellowship with and you partake of it. What you sacrifice to, you become a partaker of. And that can have all kinds of applications, you know, in our lives, that we'll make sacrifices in our lives. And maybe we're not literally killing blood, you know, killing goats and bulls and things, but we'll sacrifice in some way for something in our life that is just natural, or that may even be inspired, you know, and have an undercurrent of sin or Satan behind it, though just the world that's going around it, and we'll sacrifice that. Our sacrifice for that. And so what we do is we really empower that part of the world to overcome us, to have victory over us, to begin to affect the way we think, the way that we act. And so we experience things in our lives because where we're placing our priorities. Does that make sense? That's not what he wants us to do. He says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils." He says, all things, verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are good for me." That's what expedient means. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't build me up. And so he says, don't let every man seek his own, but seek every man's another's wealth. Now he's beginning to talk about some things. Let's go all the way down to chapter 11. Here's what was happening. And let's look at verse 23. Basically what was happening, and you can read the first part of this chapter, is they were getting there and there was food there. And so people would just start eating and start drinking before anybody else, before the poor people could get there, you know, and they would eat up all the food before other people had a chance to. They didn't wait for people to come together. They were all self-centered. They were all self-focused. And so they weren't really honoring the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for all, and the blood of Jesus, which was shed for all. They were just all about themselves. And this is where I want you to start thinking a little bit more broadly. Okay? And so he says, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks," that phrase there, given thanks, that's the Greek word eucharisteo, like Eucharist. And really, the root word there is charis. And what does charis mean? Anybody? It means grace. And so what we're finding is Jesus took the bread, and what he did is realize this was a gift. Charis is talking about the grace. It's about a gift. It was a gift, and then he gave thanks for it. And also, let me just say that a part of this word also is kara, which is joy, the joy that comes from the grace of God. And so that anything that this is a moment of joy, this is a moment you recognize and you be and thanksgiving and you give thanks. And there's a great joy that is produced out of your giving of thanks because of the goodness of God and because of the grace of God and what he has freely given to us. And so when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And I want you to notice that there's two commands there. Actually, there ends up being three. But he said, I need you to take. And then eat. Actually, it's just two. Take and eat. So first of all, Jesus is freely offering us what his body did on the cross. But we have a responsibility to take. His hand is out towards us. I'm giving this to you freely. We need our hand out to say, I'm receiving that. We lay a hold of it through faith. We take it by faith. Okay, what if Judas Iscariot said, I don't want that? Or what if Peter said, I don't want it? Then he would have never been able to partake it. So before you can eat, you need to take. And you take, and we're not talking about just taking the elements and opening them up and then eating. What we're talking about literally is taking, because all this is, all communion is, there's no power in it. Hand me one of those cups right there. And so you've got one of these in the back of your chair. And so we've got a little wafer at the top and we got the little juice here. There's no power in this. Okay? There's no power in this. The power is in your faith and in what you're remembering. It's releasing the Spirit of God that is in you. It's releasing the finished work. It's the remembering of the finished. This is just a way for you to connect and to visualize and to see with your whole body what happened on the cross. Okay, and so let me finish reading the story here real quick, because I want to make sure that we're very clear about this, clear up some myths and misconceptions about something as well. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. So we're doing it in remembrance. All right, so now the Passover meal has shifted from remembering what happened in Exodus, but now it's shifted to remembering what Jesus has done. You should do this. You should do this often. You don't have to do this here at church. You should do this at home. You need to be in the habit of remembering what Jesus has done, visualizing what he's done. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're proclaiming it to yourself. You're proclaiming it to the demons that are out there, to the devils of hell. You're proclaiming it for all the world and all the spirit world. You're declaring this is what is true about me. So therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How do you drink this unworthily? Well, you know, there's different interpretations of the scripture. Obviously, somebody who hasn't put their trust in Jesus is drinking it. If they're just going through the ritual of it without really putting their trust in Jesus, they're drinking it unworthily. They're not in an unworthy manner. You need to discern what God has done. The other thing that he's specifically dealing with here is how you're doing it because of the rest of the body. Get this in mind, that if you're, whatever you do to other people in the body of Christ, you are doing to Jesus. And so don't be, and so in other words, don't just be thinking, man, it's just me and Jesus and it's all good, you know, but then you're going to treat other people the wrong way. Because he's dealing with a situation in a church where people are going and eating and trying and being greedy and selfish and all of that before other people can come. And they're saying, oh, we're just, you know, we're breaking bread and we're doing communion. No. Everything needs to be done out of love. So let's not just discern what Jesus did on the cross, but let's also be discerning about the rest of the members of the body of Christ. Let's discern who they are, and let's love them, and let's allow the love of God to flow through us as we just experience. I just believe in a moment we're just going to experience just an eruption of the power of God, as we're really, faith works by love, and the love of God, and receiving his love and allowing that love to flow through us. See, the body of the Lord and the blood of the Lord was for everybody. So let's be considerate of that. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread. How do we examine ourselves? Well, if you're in Christ, here's how you need to examine yourself. Number one, don't let thoughts of guilt, shame, and condemnation come in, because all of your sin has been forgiven. Okay? This is not telling you that if you drink this and you have sin in your life, which I actually used to preach years ago, that we've got to get all the sin out before we can do this. No, that's not what he's talking about. You need to examine yourself in light of the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. You need to say, thank you, Father, in this moment that all of my sin is forgiven. I thank you, Father, that I am holy. I thank you that I'm righteous. I thank you that I'm healed. I examine myself. But I would also encourage you, since in context he is talking about the rest of the body, to examine yourself as it relates to other people. Now, this is probably something you haven't heard talked about when it comes to communion. But I think it's important. I think that if I want to take a look at the context, examine your heart towards other people, particularly in the church. And just deal with it. Deal with it. You don't have to go to them, whatever. Just deal with it in your heart. Because recognize that all of us are about to take communion together. And let's honor the rest of the body of Christ as much as we honor his physical body when he was on the cross. Do you understand that? Do you see that? Okay. Because we're doing all things through love. He says, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I think that this really actually is talking about those that are unsaved and those that are outside of the things of the Lord, because, I'm not going to get into the whys of it, just... that's just the way I see it, because we aren't judged by God. The judgment was on Jesus. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, wait for each other, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And so here he is talking about everybody again. And so the judgment that he's talking about, look, we were already judged in Jesus Christ. And so I judge myself to be righteous. I judge myself from that way, if that makes sense. Okay? And anything that the Lord would do on a judgment standpoint is a correcting for us. Okay, and that's totally different. Doesn't have anything to do with communion. And that's what he's talking about here. All right, so here's what we're going to do. You've got a little... the first thing I want to do before we take this, if there's anybody here that has not made Jesus their Lord, we're going to take a moment. Bianca, if you'll go ahead and start playing. And let's give everybody an opportunity just to receive Jesus as the Lord. Father, thank you. We just glorify your son, Jesus. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and if you confess with your mouth the name of Jesus, that you will be saved. You are in him. And I want to say this as we're going through this. If you don't have one of these cups, if you don't see it right there behind you, raise your hand. They'll make sure that they get them to you. So right now, let's just all say this together. Jesus, I believe that you were raised from the dead. I believe that you're the Son of God. I thank you that all of my sin is forgiven. And I believe on you. And I receive you into my life. And now your life is my life. And my life is your life. And I'm one with you. And I am righteous and holy because of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you prayed that, you are born again. You are in Him. And so here's the deal. If you'll take this top thing, here's this. Now, these things make it convenient. In a real Passover feast, they do this matzah bread that, if you've ever seen it, there are these squares that they have these lines across, and they have holes in them. And that represents that Jesus, and the Jewish people didn't even know this, but it represents that Jesus, the stripes on his back, that his hands and his feet were pierced. And it represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that he was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. And you know, when you take that matzah bread, I was talking to my friend Alfonso yesterday, and the Lord just really showed him this. I think this is great. When you take that matzah bread, as you eat it, visualize Jesus being crushed. Every chew that you take, Jesus' body being crushed for you, for your behalf. And 1 Peter 2:24 says that that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross. Can we pull that up? Is that possible? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I want to read the whole thing. We're going to mix faith. We're going to believe what Jesus has done, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to our sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were healed. If you're sick today, thank you, Father. If you've been dealing with sickness, and I know some people here that have been, now's your time to receive absolute healing from the Spirit of God, the finished work of what Jesus provided for you right now. Let's read this together. Ready? Read. Who his own self bare our sins. Let's read it again, but I want you to say my. Who his own self bare my sins in his own body on the tree, that me, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes I was healed. As you eat this, see the body of Jesus, every sickness on him. Father, as we receive this, we receive healing for our bodies right now in Jesus' name. Right now, we remember what Jesus did. We proclaim that we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. We don't just proclaim it for ourselves, but right now we think about our whole church body right now. Guys, expand your thinking to everybody else right now. Not just for you, but for everybody else. Father, right now, for everybody here, we receive together healing, 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 healing. Healing. Sickness has to leave in this room right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we pray for each other right now, Father, we release our faith for our brothers and our sisters, that healing comes in the name of Jesus because of what Jesus did. We rely on you, Father. We judge you faithful. You are faithful who promised, and sickness cannot stand in the body of Christ. And we are part of the body of Christ and members of each other. And in Jesus' name, the Spirit of the living God, the healing flow, the rivers of healing will flow right now into these bodies. Right now, let's take and let's eat in the name of Jesus. This represents the new covenant. There is a new agreement that God has made with man, a forever and eternal covenant, that every sin has been forgiven. Everything that would keep you from righteousness, living a righteous lifestyle, being addicted, everything that would cause you to be depressed, Everything that would cause you to experience difficulty in life has been taken care of, has been nailed. You are now behind the veil. You are now in the Holy of Holies, seated at the right hand of the Father in the spirit realm in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Jesus made access through His blood for us to have eternal access to the Father. I'm not trying to get to God. I'm not trying to obtain. He's already made all that provision. I am in Him. The Bible tells us that it's possible to come to a place that we are blind, can't see afar off, and forget that we were once cleansed from our sins. Your background, your upbringing, what's going on in your life, you don't need to let any of that affect your thinking. What people have said about you, what people have done to you, that isn't determined your value. Your value is determined by the price that was paid 2,000 years ago. That the eternal Spirit, through Jesus' body, offered Himself. And this blood is the spotless blood of Jesus Christ. It represents that. It's an eternal blood. It's something that was born out of eternity. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that blood is just as strong right now in our lives as it was 2,000 years ago. You realize that, and we'll drink it here in just a second, but I want you to get the picture. As they were in the house eating the lamb, As the destroyer was coming through, they ate all of it. The Bible says as they went out, 3 million people, there wasn't one feeble, one sick among them. Healing took place. Healing took place. You are now protected. You are now in a place where the Bible says the wicked one doesn't touch you. So Father, right now, we acknowledge the blood of Jesus that washes us whiter than snow. That through the blood of Jesus, we receive total redemption. We have been purchased. Total forgiveness of our sin. Every stain that has been on our life has been erased, has been completely removed. There's a new covenant. You write your laws on our hearts and on our minds. There's a new joy. There's a new way of living. And so, Father, as we drink, we consider everyone around us, our brothers and sisters. That, Father, we just declare that they are holy, that they are righteous, that they will not have to live with with thoughts of condemnation and guilt and shame, but rather see themselves, get a new vision, see yourself. What would it look like? The Lord just gave me this picture. What would it look like? What would it look like if we were all to find ourselves in heaven right now? What would we look like? What would we look like? I would have hair. That's one thing that would look like. But what would you look like? Think about it. You know, everybody kind of has a picture. Yeah, it's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. This is what I'm going to look like in heaven. That picture of what you think you're going to look like in heaven is how you look in the spirit right now. I have hair in the spirit. Praise God for that. No, it's that I'm washed. I'm clean. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm standing in the presence of God. I can see God face to face. I'm His beloved. I'm His child. He loves me unconditionally. He gave Jesus for me. I got to see myself that way, that the blood washed me completely. And so that as we drink, as we receive this, we're reminding ourselves of what Jesus did and who we are. And we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming. Are you ready to proclaim? Let's drink. Let's drink right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, we're going to take about 1 minute or two and just personally commune with the Lord. Personally, right now. I want you just to envision all of this that just took place right now. Ready? Go. Just for a minute. Just quiet time. You guys just with the Lord. Thank you, Father. just felt like the Spirit of the Lord just was instructing me to say, if you've been having trouble with flu symptoms and that sort of thing, breathe deep. Breathe deep, breathe freely. Breathe deep, breathe freely. Freedom, 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 freedom. Some of you don't know what you're going to do financially for Christmas and that sort of thing. The new covenant, in the new covenant, is every provision that you need. And this is a remembrance that that he said, I will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And this is a remembrance. You trust him. We're going to accelerate into 2019. We're going to use this month as a month to say more. We're ready for more. We're ready to continue to go, Father, into everything that you've called us to do. And so we're not going to allow the stress of the season. We're not going to allow the busyness of the season to distract us. But Father, we honor you. And we thank you, Jesus, for living through us right now.